Good morning, First Free. My name is Jordan Cron. I am the student ministries pastor. As we begin looking at our text in Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, let me ask you a question. So as we're gathering this morning, we're gathering in this church, this place where we build one another up in the Word, this place where we make disciples and help one another grow in our love and trust in the gospel. As we gather as a church, what's discouraging for you today? What's discouraging for you today? Normally not a question you'd expect a pastor to ask first thing. We all show up dressed in our Sunday best with smiles on our faces. But at the same time, we need to acknowledge that in our lives, in our circumstances, in the things that God has given us to do as we seek to make disciples, that there's discouragement that we face. I'm reminded of this as we gather as a church staff right across the hallway over here in the hospitality room. We gather every Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and we gather to lift up the needs and prayers of this congregation. It's a part of our work rhythm that I'm so proud of is for what we do as a church staff, praying for God's people and God's work among us. And as we pray, there's so much to be encouraged about among our people. We are a people that is just engaged in the Lord's work. Man, God is gracious for the evidence of His power at work in us. Man, just our people, the way that we're busy in the work of the church, just involved with children's ministries and student ministries and the elders that we're developing and the ways in which we're engaged here trying to help one another to follow Jesus. Man, I'm proud of this church. That there's so much going on. But not only within the church building, outside of the church building as well, being engaged in parachurch ministries, being engaged with our neighbors, trying to build relationship, be hospitable, in our workplaces, trying to share the gospel, as parents, trying to help our children to follow Jesus. We are engaged in the Lord's work as a church, and there is much to be proud about and encouraged by in that. But as we gather across the hall as a church staff, as we gather, my heart often breaks. There is much to be discouraged about as we engage in the Lord's work. As we face loss, as we face death, there's job loss, maybe there's struggles within our own hearts, anxiety, depression, loneliness, that there's so much to discourage us about the Lord's work. And it's not just our own lives that can be discouraging. It can be the Lord's work as well that can be discouraging as we seek to build one another up in the Word. For me and my own ministry, as I minister to students in student ministries, seeing students that at times don't want to follow Jesus. They'd rather enjoy the pleasures of this world than enjoy the pleasures of God. Instead of obedience, they choose sin. And as we engage in the Lord's work, as we seek to make disciples, we see that it's a spiritual war that you and I are engaged in, that this is a spiritual battle. And so often we can find ourselves discouraged in it. And for the people in Haggai's day, that they were facing discouragement. They were discouraged. As they engaged in their labor, as they engaged in the work God had called them to, they were discouraged. Today we might gather as a church. As we gather to make disciples, we might be discouraged, cast down. But God had a word for His people in Haggai's day, and today in our discouragement, the Lord has a word for us as well. So let's start with the big idea for this text. Here's going to be the big idea as we look at Haggai 2, verses 1 to 9. That is this. We are to work with strength. How can we do that? We are to know that God is with us, and God will provide. Work with strength, knowing that God is with us, and God will provide. So let's review a little bit to remember some of the discouragement that Haggai in his day that the Lord's people faced. We'll review what's leading up to this. But Haggai, he is a prophet. He's a herald. He's a proclaimer of God's word. And he preached long before Jesus Christ. He preached some 500 years before Jesus walked the earth. Haggai was engaged in his ministry among God's people. And in Haggai's day, they had just returned from exile, returned under King Cyrus. And they've come to Jerusalem, this broken down city. And as God's people come to Jerusalem, they're rebuilding. Rebuilding the wall, rebuilding their houses, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding from the devastation and the lives that they lost in the exile. And last week we saw a problem and challenge from God as Haggai preached to God's people. And for the problem was that God's blessing was not there among his people. They faced hardship, drought, crops not producing, discouragement. Why the hardship? Why do they face this? Well, they built their own houses. They took care of themselves, and they neglected the Lord's house. They had given up on building the temple. And so God, he withheld his blessing. And so we saw a problem, and God gave a challenge to get to work, rebuild the temple, restore the temple, finish what you started with the temple. And we're encouraged. What do we see in response? What do? God's people got to work. God's people turned to God and they obeyed him. But again, in our text for today, a problem arises, another issue, and God's people needed hope. Just like us in our discouragement, we need hope too. So God gives hope. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Haggai 2, verses 1 to 9. Haggai 2, verses 1 to 9. That's on page 791 in the Pew Bible. So you can pull that Pew Bible off the row in front of you and flip over to 791 in the Pew Bible. And as you turn there, I'll give you a little structure to follow along with as we're reading there. But Haggai's text can be broken up into three P's. Problem, presence, provision. Problem, presence, provision. So as we're reading through, see if you can notice the problem that's presented and God promising his presence and his provision. See if you can find those things as we read this text. But would you stand with me for the reading of God's word in Haggai 2, verses 1 to 9. There it says, "In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you peoples of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came up out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So problem, presence, provision. Problem, presence, provision. Let's start with the problem. Problem's found in Haggai 2, verses 1 to 3. And here's the problem. The current temple is nothing compared to the former. The current temple is nothing compared to the former. So when did this problem arise? When did they notice the issue? Well, verse 1 gives us a date. Verse 1 says it's in the seventh month on the 21st day of the month. Today's dates, this is October 17th, the year 520 BC. You see, this date is less than a month after they just began work on the temple. That they just started rebuilding. This date is also during what's known as the Feast of Booths. Feast of Booths. And as we think of this date and its connection to the Feast of Booths, two things for us should stand out. First, the Feast of Booths is a celebration of provision, God's provision, his abundance, his blessing. But for these Jews, for this day, for what we saw in chapter 1, this would have been a dark time. Rather than abundance, drought has come. Rather than much and provision, crops have failed. No joy, just sadness. What should have been a joyful feast was a reminder of their trouble, discouragement. So first, this is a celebration. Second, the Feast of Booths reminds them of Solomon's Temple. You see, Solomon's Temple had been dedicated during the Feast of Booths. There was countless sacrifices and there's countless prayers at the establishment, the dedication of Solomon's Temple. And so for them on this date, it's just a reminder. A reminder of their long-lost temple. It's long gone. So at this moment, the people would have had these in-your-face illustrations of discouragement. This date was the perfect storm of discouragement. So who is it that the Lord speaks to encourage? Who's our audience for today? In verse 2, we see that the Lord speaks to Zerubbabel. He's the governor, the civic authority. The Lord speaks to Joshua, the high priest, the religious authority. And finally, the Lord speaks to all the people that have gathered here for this feast today. God speaks to them. And so what's the problem that Haggai brings up, the issue? In verse 3, Haggai asks this, "Who is left among you that saw the former house in its former glory?" So saw the house in its former glory. He's saying, hey, remember Solomon's temple, that old temple. That amazing and glorious temple. In my day, we might have described Solomon's temple like it had a lot of bling, if you will. Solomon's temple was incredible. And some of those present would have actually seen Solomon's temple with their eyes. It had been destroyed some 65 years earlier. So a few of those present, that they would have known its greatness, seen its greatness for themselves. And Haggai asks a hard question about their new temple. In verse 3, Haggai asks this, "Is this temple not as nothing in your eyes?" He's saying that this temple, compared to Solomon's, it's nothing. Nothing compared to his. This temple is an embarrassment. Shameful. Discouraging. How can these people work? How can they work when things are so discouraging? And Haggai gives hope for what the future holds. God makes promises. So we started with a problem. Next, let's see God's presence. In chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, God says this about his presence. "Be strong because I will be with you. Be strong because I will be with you." The Lord tells his audience repeatedly to be strong. Verse 4, he starts with a civic authority. Zerubbabel, be strong. And then he shifts to the religious authority. High priest Joshua, be strong. And finally, it's to all the people, all the Jews gathered there for this feast, be strong. Repeatedly, be strong, be strong, be strong. And then the question for us is how? How can they find strength to continue? Well, God says repeatedly as well, "I will be with you." In verse 4, he says this, "For I am with you, I am with you." He says that again in verse 5, "My spirit remains in your midst. My Holy Spirit will be with you." And God says he's promised his presence before, and he is standing by his promise. In verse 5, it says, "This is according to the covenant that I made with you when you came up out of Egypt." God's saying to them, "My promise was true then. My promise is true now. I stand by this. I will be with you." But just who is with them? Just who is with them? Well, notice how God is described six times in our passage. Man, this feels like a broken record, does it not? Verse 4, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, and twice in verse 9, God is described as the Lord of hosts. So what's a host? What is that exactly? Not language we typically use today. Well, a host is an organized unit in an army. So God is the Lord of armies, the God over armies. He rules over armies. Not just earthly armies, because this terminology is used of human armies in the Bible, but it's also used to describe angel armies too. Our God is not just the God of all armies, he's the God of all angels. And just think of it, for this context, who holds the power? Who holds the might? What represents true strength? Armies. Armies called the shots. Armies represented might and strength. And as God's people look at their weakness, as they look at their temple, as they think that we are nothing, Haggai wants them to know something. Stop looking to your temple. Stop looking to your temple. Look to God. Fix your eyes on God. Our God rules. Rules over armies. He is the true power, the true might. Your strength should not be found in yourself. Your strength should be found in God, the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. Finding strength in God's presence reminds me of some of my playtime with kids. Every now and then, we as a family do Nerf battles together. Well, just me and the kids. Holly's not involved. That's okay. But in these Nerf battles, I don't take it easy on the kids. Like, my wife's always like, you gotta like let them win every now and then. I'm like, no, they gotta raise up to my abilities in this. So in these Nerf battles, I'm there and I'm like, this is like the Wild West kind of thing. And they're over on the other side of the room. They're like cowering and hiding and don't want to pop out. You know, it's like you got to get better. And then, you know, that'll improve things for you. And so that's usually the situation when things are 1-on-3. It's sort of a David versus Goliath sort of thing. But every now and then during our Nerf battles, we shift to 2-on-2. And it's funny how things change for the one that joins Team Dad. There's like this pride, this swagger, this sense of look what I can do. Now, when they've joined Team Dad, have they gotten any better at Nerf battles? Are they like greater in their marksmanship, or is there any improvement in their ability to aim? Nothing's really improved, but their confidence has changed. What's changed? Well, they know that Dad is with me. Dad is with me. I can do this. I am on Team Dad. And for the believer, because of who is with us, the Lord of hosts, we can have great confidence in the work God calls us to. Why can we have this confidence? We are on Team Dad. We are not alone. God the Father has sent His Holy Spirit to live in the believer. In church, the Holy Spirit is in us. That the Holy Spirit enables us to pray. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand His Word. That the Holy Spirit gives us power and gifts for ministry. That the Holy Spirit is in us. God, the Creator of heaven, the Creator of earth, lives in us through His Holy Spirit. God is with us. We are on Team Dad, and this gives us great confidence. So how does this look in our lives? How does this affect how we engage the Lord's work? Well, the circumstances in our lives can often discourage us in the Lord's work. In Haggai's day, it was drought, famine, poverty. But what's our discouragement? One discouragement I want to talk about that breaks my heart as a youth pastor is the more and more I engage in parents, grandparents, much of our congregation, when I ask how to pray, often the response is for my kids. They don't have faith in Jesus. They're not walking with the Lord. You can imagine how discouraging this is. When holidays come, you as a parent, you want to pull out all the stops. Easter egg hunts, Christmas presents, a feast. But for our kids that don't want to follow Jesus, when it comes to sharing the reason for these things, so often we have kids that want us to keep it to ourselves. No God talk. No Jesus talk. Don't pray. Don't invite us to church. Keep it to yourself. For us, believe in Jesus can make us want to give up. Give up on the Lord's work. Give up on the church. Give up on God. It's discouraging. But God is not distant. He has not left you. Through faith in Christ, He is with us. Through His Holy Spirit. In the midst of our discouragement, the circumstances that surround us, we are on Team Dad. The Holy Spirit indwells our hearts to care for us, to comfort us, to enable us to cry out to the Father. He is with us in our labor. He is with us in our discouragement. God is with us through His indwelling Spirit. So God gives hope as we labor. He gives encouragement through His presence. What other hope does God give His people? How can we build with strength? Problem, presence, and now let's look at provision. Chapter 2, verses 6 to 9, we see that God will provide glory in the world's riches for His temple. God will provide glory in the world's riches for His temple. So what's the provision look like? How will God provide for their needs? God says in verses 6 and 7, yet once more I will shake the heavens and shake the earth and shake the sea and shake the dry land and the nations. What we see in verses 6 to 7 is God shaking the world, everything shaking, this terrifying image. Just as God shook the earth at Sinai in Exodus 19:18, as the Lord shook the earth with His presence with Moses, so too here the earth shakes with a very presence of God. Why the shaking? What's the point of the shaking? Well, the author of Hebrews quotes Haggai, and Hebrews 12:26 tells us what the shaking is. Hebrews tells us that this shaking, it's the shaking of Christ's return, that the shaking of God's judgment, that the shaking of doing away with the old, and the shaking of bringing in an unshakable kingdom. Christ's return to restore and to judge all things is what this shaking represents. This should make us think of God's judging presence, His power, His might. And so what's this do? What's the ultimate result of this shaking? In verse 7, it says it's so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in. God shakes, and the nations bring their treasures. The kingdoms bring their wealth, and God supplies the work that they need, the supplies they need for their temple. But how is God able to do this? How can God supply all their needs? In verse 8, it says this, that the silver is mine and the gold is mine. It's important for us to reflect on this when concerning wealth. It all belongs to God. God, the creator of heaven and earth, that the gold is His, the silver is His, it all belongs to Him. The temple is lacking glory here for this people, but God will provide. God will make His temple glorious. So did God ultimately provide? It's been a long time since Haggai happened. Remember, 500 years before Christ walked the earth, did God provide for their building project? Yes, and not yet. It's a little confusing, so let me unpack that. Yes, and not yet. Yes, God provided what they needed. In Ezra 6, what we see King Darius, he provides from the royal treasury. King Darius is the king of Babylon. Essentially, King Darius is the king of the world. And God provides through this king for the temple. And then again, 60 years later, Ezra 6, then Ezra 7, King Artaxerxes provides wealth to a different king, a new king of the world, king of Persia. And God provides wealth through Artaxerxes for the temple as well. Historically speaking, Ezra 6 and Ezra 7, but we see the nations bringing their wealth to this temple. So yes, God provided, but not yet. God has not yet provided the wealth He promised. You see, Revelation 21 actually picks up on this promise. In Revelation 21, verses 22 to 27, we see this amazing reality in the new heavens and the new earth, where God is our temple. We gather to the temple, and the temple there is God Himself. And this verse picks up on this theme as God as the temple, and it says this, that the nations, all the nations, will walk by God's light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. So in Revelation 21, that the end of all things, the end of the Bible, that the nations bring their wealth, and they bring their wealth to this heavenly temple, that there is still more in this promise for God to do. Revelation anticipates a greater fulfillment of God's promise through Haggai. So then what's the result? The result of the nations bringing their wealth to this temple? Well, the result is in verse 9. The result's this, that the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. What's God saying there? God's saying that Solomon's temple ain't nothing compared to Haggai's temple. Solomon's temple was a Mercedes. Haggai's temple is going to be a Lamborghini. Or for the Gen Zers out there, Solomon's temple was A tier. Haggai's temple will be S tier. Most of us here are like, what does that mean? S tier is better than A tier, just so you know. So, quick description. So the Gen Zers were tracking. Everybody that's my age and older had no idea what I just said. That's okay. So, Haggai's temple, at the end of the day, will far exceed Solomon's. But how? How is Haggai's temple more glorious than Solomon's? Haggai's listeners would have thought gold, silver, bronze. That glory is going to be marked by physical wealth, physical treasure. But ultimately here, Haggai is promising something far more glorious, far better than gold. What's this glory that Haggai is promising here? Well, here's a simple Bible reading principle for us this morning. One that if you don't know, I would encourage you to write down. It's this, that all the Bible is about Jesus. A to Z, start to finish, beginning to end, every story, every character, every longing, it's all about Jesus, all pointing to Him. But then back to our question, how is Haggai's temple more glorious than Solomon's? Well, it's through the glorious Son of God, the glorious Jesus Christ. You see, Haggai's temple, that this project that began here with Haggai, it's actually the same temple Jesus Himself will enter into in the New Testament. Often described as Herod's temple, it's actually a continuous building project from what Haggai started right here. Herod simply improved things in the temple. So Jesus, in His life, Jesus in His ministry, what was repeatedly at Haggai's temple. In Luke 2:27, Jesus' parents brought Him to the temple for purification as a baby. In Luke 2:46, it shows Jesus as a young boy in the temple. They're listening to teachers. In Luke 19, verses 45 to 47, we see Jesus there cleansing this temple. In Luke 21, verse 37, Jesus is described as teaching daily in the temple. And so the Son of God Himself comes to this temple. The Son of God ministers to this temple. And the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is far more glorious than Solomon's wealth. Far more amazing. Far more worthy of our awe and for our worship. They thought Solomon's temple was amazing. Well, with Jesus coming to Haggai's temple, they ain't seen nothing yet. Why does Haggai show us this hope? What's the reason for it? Haggai wants them to know, as they work, as they build God's temple, in the midst of discouragement, this will pay off. It's worth it. God will provide. God will provide. A story that I think is helpful for us to demonstrating God's provision is one with the orphanage overseer, sort of was this revolutionary figure, but a man by the name of George Mueller. His story was really a masterclass in demonstrating God's provision. He started this revolution with orphanages in 1800s London, England. He opened an orphanage that was free of charge, and in his orphanage, the orphans didn't actually pay, which doesn't seem all that revolutionary to us that orphans don't pay to receive education and housing. But in Mueller's day, if you were an orphan, you needed to be wealthy if you wanted to participate in an orphanage, that you had to pay in order to be a part of one of these. They were typically for the wealthy. But instead of building his orphanage for the wealthy, Mueller trusted the Lord to provide for the children that were brought to him. And one occasion that puts God's display of provision on well is a well-known story. But on a certain day in Mueller's orphanage, the kids are there. The kids are ready to eat. There's some 300 children that are lined up for breakfast. But there's one problem in Mueller's orphanage. That there's no food. No food at all. But in that moment, facing these children lined up, Mueller decides to pray. Thank God for His provision and for His faithfulness. but he's still facing the problem of no food. And so what happens next? Providing for these children is nothing for our God. Nothing for our God. He is the Lord of army, the Lord of hosts. All the silver and all the gold belongs to him. God owns it all. So first, quite simply, the baker knocks on his door. He was awoken in the middle of the night, and God had placed it on his mind to bake and to provide for these orphans. God provides. But not only that, but then again, moments later, what happens next? Knock at the door. The milkman knocking. His milk cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk is going to spoil. So the milkman brings his load to these children free of charge and gives them his milk. We see in his story repeatedly, if you read Mueller's biography, God is faithful to provide. Let me encourage you to read his story. This is one among many stories of God's faithful provision for this orphan work. But God calls his people to build a house, and God is faithful. He will provide. Some of us here this morning have aspirations in ministry, aspiring to be missionaries, ministry leaders, pastors. If God has called you to it, he will provide for it. God is building his church. He's the God of all silver and all gold. God will provide what is needed for his building project. Or Dan and Heather Nelson are headed to plant a church in their home community. George and Emily Adu are headed to Ghana to plant a church. For Dan and Heather, for George and Emily, it's critical for them to remember that the work that they're engaged in is God's building project, that the Lord of hosts, and God is faithful. He will provide what is needed as he builds his church. But it's just important for us, for we who engage the Lord's work in less official ways, as parents, in our workplaces, our homes, our neighbors, in our schools, and in countless more ways. God is the Lord of hosts. And God provides what is needed as he builds the church. Church, we have hope. Not in ourselves, we have hope in God and hope in his provision. Why will God provide? Well, building the church is ultimately God's building project. 1 Peter 2:5, it tells us that you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up by God as a spiritual house. But we see that God is building us into a spiritual house, building us into a temple. The work is hard. We are discouraged in the midst of the work. But we build not by our own strength or our own provision. We build by God's strength, God's provision. God is building his church, the Lord of hosts. Conclusion. There is discouragement as we build God's house. It's difficult. Our lives are overwhelmed. But be strong. Be strong in the work. God is with us. Through his indwelling spirit, God is present with the believer. And we build not with our might or our strength. We make disciples through God's strength and God's might. And our God is faithful. Faithful to provide. We have this hope. We work not with our resources, but through God's resources. And he is faithful to provide all that we need as he builds his church. Would you join me in prayer? God, help us to arise. Help us to work. Help us to make disciples. God, help us to do so not in our own strength or our own might, but help us to do so, confident that you are with us through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. That you have given us your Spirit to help us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to empower us for your work. God, help us to be faithful and dependent on the Spirit that you provide us. And God, help us to know your provision. God, in plenty and in need, in high and in low, in the midst of discouragement, you are faithful. And help us to know that you are faithful to provide. Help us to trust your provision. And God, help us to be faithful to you, to your work, to your call. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.